This morning, a faith that works, it is my conviction that God desires for the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection to be a dynamic, life-changing truth that affects our lives each and every day. Now, sometimes when we have trials in our lives, sometimes when relationships fail and people disappoint us, we can often blame that on our faith. There are people, for example, who would say that they feel like their faith has left them stranded, like a car that broke down on the side of a road, and it's not taking them where they want to go. Sometimes people say to me, well, I had a friend that was in a church, but, you know, he let me down, and lots of people in churches are hypocrites. Some people say, well, my first wife was religious, and if that's what you get out of it, I want nothing to do with it. And we tend to judge faith, religion, or church by our experience with people and by sometimes the disappointments we've had with those people. But I want to say to you this morning that if Jesus Christ is the basis of your faith, then we do not this morning have to question whether or not faith can work. You see, relationships will fail, and sometimes churches will even fail us, but Jesus never fails. Jesus Christ will never fail. And that's why this morning, as we begin this new series, we're going to look at the basis of our faith. Maybe the reason some people have become so disappointed with faith, with religion, is because it was never based on the proper thing in the first place. And I believe this morning that one of the reasons people go to and from faith, to and from religion, is because they were never rooted and grounded in their faith. They never really understood, they never really applied the truths of the Word of God. I heard of a teacher recently, a third grade public school teacher, who decided for show and tell she was going to do something a little different. And so she asked all the children to come for show and tell and to bring something that would describe their religion. She was stepping out on a limb just a little bit in this day of political correctness to even ask them to do that, but she did it anyways, and as the children were gathering together for show and tell time, she got them all lined up, and each one was ready to say something about their religion. The first young man stood to the front of the class, and he said, "Good morning." He said, "My name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David." And all the children seemed interested and so forth, and next little girl stood up, and she said, "Good morning. My name is Mary, and I am Roman Catholic. And this is a crucifix." And people seemed interested and so forth. And the next little boy stood up and he said, "Good morning. My name is Johnny and I am a Baptist. And this is a casserole." Now, sometimes that's about how much people get out of all of this, you know? Church is a place where there's some nice people, lots of times some good food, once in a while some good music, and religion is good when I need it. It's there. Religion is fine. But then when the hard times come, you'll find that really faith was not there to see them through. Now this morning, what is the basis of our faith? Why do we speak so confidently about the fact that faith can work? What are we basing that upon? And as we come to this Resurrection Sunday morning, we would say to you that the basis of our faith as Christians is an empty tomb. The basis of our faith is an empty tomb. And there is nothing more dynamic, nothing more brilliant, nothing more exciting today, nor powerful, than the truth of the empty tomb. And if Jesus Christ is dwelling within your life by His Spirit today, then that tomb-conquering, death-conquering power can make a difference in our lives each and every day. Now, this morning I want you to notice in your notes the promise of our faith. You see, the basis of our faith is found in the empty tomb. But I want you to notice specifically the promises about the empty tomb that Jesus made and that the Scriptures tell as well. You see, the Christian faith is based upon the validity of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then there is no celebration today. So let's see the promise of our faith, first of all, in the promise from Jesus Himself. The promise from Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of His resurrection on many occasions. In Matthew 26:31, Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ not only died and rose again, he predicted that he would die and that he would raise again. Jesus Christ prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection. And he tells his disciples before he ever died, when I rise again, I'll meet you in Galilee. Now here we begin to see that the promise of our faith, the basis of our faith, the resurrection, is not some hoax or some theory or some religious talk. It is, in fact, the truth of God prophesied and fulfilled and preserved for us this morning. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said to them, even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, that he would be in the earth for 3 days, and that he would rise up again on the third day. And again, sometimes today, folks are skeptical and they don't desire to have Jesus Christ in their life. And they have had bad experiences, and so they become somewhat skeptical about the whole thing, and they want to deny this truth. I heard about a lady that was recently traveling on an airplane, and she had a great fear of traveling, especially flying, and so she always took her Bible with her whenever she traveled. And on the plane, she opened up the Bible, and she began to read the scriptures, and after a little while, the man next to her looked at her and said, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? And she looked back to him, and she said, well, of course. He said, well, what about the guy in the belly of the whale? You don't believe that, do you? She said, well, in fact, she said, I do believe in the account of Jonah. He said, well, how do you suppose he was in that whale all that time? And she said, well, I don't exactly know. I'll have to ask him when I get to heaven. And he said somewhat sarcastically, well, what if he isn't in heaven? And she said to him, then you can ask him. Now, you know this thing of Christianity, if you really stop and consider this matter of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, in trusting Christ, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. In rejecting Christ, you have everything to lose. And yet some people today just sarcastically kind of blow off this whole thing of faith and religion and God, and weak people need it, they say, and they seem to tell us that it's not a necessity. And yet Jesus Christ promised that he would die and that he would raise up again on the third day. And my friend, that is a powerful truth that should sink deep within our hearts this morning. Not only that Jesus would predict his own death and resurrection, but also the promise from the Bible. Notice secondly there, the promise from the Bible. Throughout the Bible, we have reference to the fact that Jesus would die and raise again in the Old and especially in the New Testament. For example, in your notes this morning, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those which are asleep, or of those which slept. You see, Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. And what that indicates for those who know him as their Savior is that when this life is over for us, we too will conquer death in the grave, and we will rise up to meet the Lord in the air, because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. He conquered death in the grave so that all who follow in faith in Jesus Christ one day will resurrect to be with him for all of eternity. So we see in the scriptures the promise of our faith. This matter of the basis of faith is something that was prophesied by Jesus and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ on resurrection morning. Now let's notice secondly this morning, as we consider the basis of our faith, not only the promise of our faith, but in your notes, the proof of our faith. The proof of our faith. Why is it that Christians would stake their entire dogma, their entire lives, their entire eternity on this doctrine of the resurrection? Why is it that we lift up Jesus Christ this morning through this truth? Well, I believe, besides the fact that Jesus prophesied it and the Bible tells us, I believe this morning every one of us must be convinced of the fact that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead. Personally, we must appropriate that truth in our lives. Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, rather, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In other words, Jesus not only predicted his resurrection, he not only rose again on the third day, but he presented himself to over 500 people in order to prove that he had resurrected personally, literally, physically from the grave. Now, notice the proof of the empty tomb. The proof of the empty tomb. And if you have your Bible this morning in John 20, notice what it says in verse 6. It says, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Here we see Peter coming into this tomb. Mary Magdalene had been shocked by the fact that the stone was rolled away. Peter comes now to investigate. And my friend, if the body of Jesus Christ had been stolen, if someone had taken the body, the truth of the matter is that the linen clothes would not have been so neatly arranged inside that tomb. In fact, they would not have been found at all. But because Jesus arose and left all that was earthly here, as in the linen clothes, we see them laying neatly, wrapped together in a place by themselves in the tomb. Now, friend, the truth of the matter is that the empty tomb speaks to the proof of the resurrection. The scene in that tomb speaks to the proof of the resurrection. Now, since September 11th here in America, many have begun to generally accept once again the idea of having faith in a God, the idea of even praying to some kind of a God. But it's amazing to me that when we turn aside from the ecumenical concept of faith and really begin to speak of Jesus Christ as being the preeminent one, as being the one who conquered death and the grave, that many in our society say, "Hey, wait a minute, it's okay to believe in a God. It's okay to pray to the unknown God out there somewhere, but now don't put that Jesus stuff over on me." And yet the truth of the matter is this morning, the reason we preach and sing and celebrate and worship and give is because Jesus Christ is alive, and we celebrate this morning the truth of a risen Savior. And we are here today to give Him preeminence, to give Him first place, not to worship Jesus as one of the good gods out there that's worthy, but to worship Him as He is in truth, the God who conquered death and the grave. You see, every other religion in the world can point to the birth and to the death of their founder, but only one can point to the empty tomb, and that is today the premise of our hope, the basis of our faith. And so the proof of the empty tomb is powerful and convincing. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the proof of the appearances of Christ. The proof of the appearances of Christ. Now notice, if you would, in John 20 and verse 20. John 20, 20. It says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now a moment ago I said that Jesus presented himself alive to over 500 people. Here to his disciples, he shows them his hands and his side. Now think about that for a moment. Imagine being present, having heard that Jesus would die and that he would raise again, then watching him die on the cross, losing hope, perhaps wondering what you had been doing the last few years following Christ, totally filled with discouragement. Now Jesus Christ appears, he shows the hands and he shows the side. What must that have been for them? To even know that Jesus had now done that for them personally. To know that they had been somewhat skeptical at times, only now to have it proven by the scars that Jesus showed to them. And my friend, Jesus Christ was scarred not only for those disciples, but for you and for me. Jesus Christ died on that cross for each and every one of us. And then he came and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Mary Magdalene, the 11 disciples, others were able to see him. The followers on the road of Emmaus and many, many others saw him resurrected as the Son of God had promised. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14 said, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him before when he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." How many of you believe this morning, if you would have personally seen the scars on his hands, you would have had a story to tell? Well, I want to say this morning, we do have a story to tell. And that story is that Jesus Christ is alive. The proof of the empty tomb still speaks. And the proof of the many witnesses and appearances of Christ which have been recorded in Scripture are still speaking today. There's one other proof I like to think about, and that is the proof of changed lives. And the proof, thirdly in your notes this morning, we'll call it the proof of the early church. The proof of the early church. Now, I want you to try to think of this in your heart and mind for a moment. Think of Jesus Christ being crucified by an angry mob of people. The Roman government giving assent. The religious rulers of the day gleefully happy that Jesus Christ was being put away. Now, Jesus Christ on the third day raises up again. And within weeks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, thousands upon thousands of people in the cities surrounding his crucifixion are now repenting of their sin and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They became convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, the church in Jerusalem, immediately following the crucifixion of Christ, began to take hold with some 10,000 conversions in the early days of that church's history, and some would say 100,000 believers in a short period of time. And I say to you that if those who had personally seen the crucifixion of Christ now were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it is a wonderful and historical proof of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were harsh persecutors and murderers, such as Saul of Tarsus, who came to the realization that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they cried out to him to forgive their sin. And he did forgive their sin. And they were wonderfully converted to Christianity because they understood and believed the doctrine of the resurrection. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he began to proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, Peter began to speak and he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth for us, which ye now see and hear." And the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." On one single day in Jerusalem, 3,000 people heard that Jesus died and rose again, and they received Jesus as their Savior, and they publicly were baptized to identify with Christ, publicly their faith in Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning that changed lives are a great proof of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For 15 years, I have had the joy of preaching the gospel of Christ here in the Antelope Valley. For 15 years, I have seen men and women going along the normal course of life, and somehow, in the midst of that course of life, being intercepted, if you will, by God's Spirit, and God showing them the gospel of Christ through a friend, through a neighbor, through a radio broadcast, through a service like this, hearing that Jesus died for their sin, that Jesus rose again for their justification. And when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, wonderful things have happened. Joy is renewed. Forgiveness takes place. Marriages are restored. And relationships are renewed. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning, the hope of that first Easter morning is still alive and well and working in men's hearts today. And so the promise of our faith comes from Jesus himself, who said, "I will rise again." And the proof of our faith is the empty tomb and the witness of Christ showing himself alive by many infallible proofs and by changed lives even to this very day. But notice finally and most importantly with me this morning, the peace of our faith. The peace of our faith. Now notice that this wonderful promise of the resurrection provides peace to men, women, and boys and girls today. Notice what it says in verse number 20 of our text this morning. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now it is at this juncture this morning where we move from the historical proof text of the resurrection to the personal life change that it can bring to your life. Because it is at this point where we begin to see that God wants to bring peace into our hearts and God wants to bring change into our lives. So notice with me this morning, first of all, there is peace in the presence of Christ. There is peace in the presence of Christ. And I love verse 20 and especially the last part. Notice what it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Let's say that together, shall we? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. One more time. Then when they saw the Lord. Imagine that. He is alive. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How many of you believe that having Jesus in your life should make a difference? They saw him and they were glad. Every once in a while I'll meet up with a Christian that's just kind of got a scowl on their face, just kind of not having a real good day. And you walk up to them and you say, hey, how you doing? Fine. And you want to say, well, why don't you tell your face about it, buddy? You know, I believe Jesus doesn't want us to simply be happy once in a while. I believe that being in his presence should make us glad every day. Every day we ought to wake up and say, Jesus died for me. He shed his blood for my sin. He rose again on the third day for my justification. And as I walk in his presence today, I will be glad. John 16:33, Jesus said it this way. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus wants you to experience peace in your innermost heart this morning. He wants you to experience peace in your home and in your family and in your marriage even this morning. And he has come that we might have peace and that we might have life more abundantly. On February 27th, 1991, at the height of the Desert Storm War, a dear woman received a tragic phone call. Her name was Ruth Dillo. The phone call was the worst she had ever received in her life. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a landmine and his life was immediately taken. For the next 3 days, Ruth began to weep and mourn. People would come and try to encourage her and try to offer words of peace and consolation, but it was not to be found. 3 days and three nights, she cried and mourned and suffered in her heart and with anguish of soul. On the third day after having received that tragic and terrible information, her phone rang. And on the other end of the phone was a voice that said, Mom, it's me, Clayton. I'm alive. At first she thought it was some kind of a cruel joke. But the more she listened and the more the conversation continued, she realized, like the disciples of old, that her son was alive. And later she laughed, and later as she rejoiced in telling the story, she said, what was a hopeless situation became the joy of my life, the greatest single moment of happiness in all of my life. And you see, friends, that's what news from a graveyard can do when Jesus Christ is present in our lives. He can take tragic situations and he can bring joy from those tragic situations. He can bring peace into our hearts even today. You see, there is peace in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's even more personal than that. It's the fact that there is peace, secondly, in the promises of Jesus Christ. There is peace in the promises of Jesus Christ. Someone says, that's wonderful, he rose again. That's wonderful, but what does that have to do with me? Listen very closely in these final few moments about the peace that we have in the promises of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ promises every one of us the gift of salvation. Jesus Christ has given to us the gift of salvation. How is that made possible? Well, let's go back here to an earlier time in the history of the world. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves this world. God loves you. God loves people in Afghanistan. God loves people in China and in the Philippines. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But wait a minute. How many of you are glad that Jesus came voluntarily? And think of the way he came. He came born in a stable. Oh, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That means he did not bring a sinful bloodline into this world. He came as the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. Now, all of us are born as sinners, you see. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us fall short of Jesus Christ. He was the perfectly sinless Son of God. All of us are sinners. Now, some people have trouble understanding that. If you have trouble understanding the concept of sin, stop by the nursery and take a look after church today. I'm telling you, there's kids in there right now hitting each other and nursery workers being bitten. Why? Because we're born with a sinful nature. How many moms and dads are with me right now? A few of you are in denial, I'm afraid. Your children look so nice today. They just couldn't be sinners. Well, wait till lunch, all right? You'll say, that pastor was on to something there. All of us are sinners, but Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. He was the Son of God. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he was without sin. Now, there's no one that has ever lived or will ever live that that could ever be said of. He was the perfectly sinless Son of God. And yet, for that perfect life that he lived, he was taken to a mock trial, and Pontius Pilate, overseeing the trial, finally said, look, and I washed my hands of this. Jesus was taken out where he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. His body, his visage was marred and scarred until really some say it would have been hard to even notice that he was a man, for he had been beaten so badly. After they beat him, the Bible says they took him up the hill of Golgotha, where they took the nails through one hand and then another hand and then down through his feet, and they thrust the cross up so that Jesus Christ now hung suspended between heaven and the earth, and there he suffered and bled and died. Why? For the sins of the entire world. For the Bible said, without the shedding of the blood, there was no remission of sin. You see, my friend, sin cannot be forgiven through the baptistry waters. Sin cannot be forgiven through the Baptist church or through the Catholic church or through some other type of faith. Sin cannot be forgiven by a church. It can only be forgiven by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. Jesus Christ came for our sins, that he might forgive our sins. Now then, look at your notes and read with me there. Follow along Romans 4:24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. Jesus Christ was delivered. He died for our offenses, and he rose up again for our justification, in order that we might be justified or forgiven, in order that we might have a standing with God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's say that verse together, shall we? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what is a wage? It's a deserving payment. At the end of a week or two, most of you get a paycheck. That's what you deserve. But God says for our sin, what we deserve is separation from God. Yet, God says, I have a gift for you. And it's a wonderful gift that Jesus paid for with his own blood. And that gift is eternal life. How is that gift obtained? It is obtained through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When someone says in their heart, I am a sinner, I can't save myself, but Jesus, God's perfect Son, died to save me. So Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will come to their life. He will forgive their sins. He will bring peace and forgiveness to them. And Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, my friend, has there been a time in your life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you put your confidence in Christ alone to be your Savior, to be the forgiver of your sin? I'm not talking about catechism or Bible school. I'm talking about a real decision where you decided by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, if you want a faith that really works, then you must get plugged in to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Several years ago, our family finally broke down and decided we were gonna buy a home computer. And I was one of those guys that was just not sure that they were really all that necessary, you know. And everybody I knew that had a home computer had 14 ballpoint pens and a couple flashlights and four screwdrivers in their pocket. And when they talked to me about computers, I couldn't understand a word they said. It was always backslash this, dot this, and it was just some kind of thing I couldn't really relate to real well. But we finally thought, boy, we're gonna miss out if we don't get one of these computers. So sure enough, we went and got a computer, and we set it up on the desk there, and it took quite some time to get it out of the box and get all the plastic off and throw all those little white things away that fall out, all that stuffing and so forth. And we got it all cleaned up, and And now I sat down in front of it, and to be honest with you, I wasn't sure which button even to press to turn the crazy thing on. I tried combinations of letters and buttons and control things, and I was just having a hard time. 15 to 20 minutes I sat there trying to get the thing on. And finally, after a little while, our daughter Christine came by, and she said, Daddy, should we plug it in? I said, that might be a good idea. And you know what? We plugged it in, and boy, that thing went right on. And I wonder this morning, could it be that some people feel that their faith has failed them like a broken down car on the side of a road because they never got plugged in? They went to church, they went to catechism, they went to this, they went to that, but they never understood the necessity of putting their total faith in Christ to be their Savior. They never took that moment to say, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I today am not trusting in the church or the pastor or the priest. I am trusting in you, and I am asking you to come into my heart and be my Savior. You see, you can be a Baptist, but not plugged in. You can be another religion, but not plugged in. You see, it is a matter of faith, and the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the promise of his salvation is something that everyone should claim. And when you do claim that, you will begin to become very interested in this final thought, and that is the promise of his second coming. The promise of his second coming. Someone says, doesn't all this in the Middle East scare you? Well, it's a frightening thought indeed, but I want to tell you in another way, it's an exciting thought for those of us who know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. In Acts 1:10, the Bible describes Jesus now having resurrected from the grave and now finally ascending up into heaven to be with his Father. And the Bible says in Acts 1:10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The angel said to the disciples, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come again in like manner. Over and over again in the scriptures there are promises that Jesus will come again, that the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join to meet them in the air. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want to tell you, friend, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the thought of his coming again is an exciting and a wonderful, wonderful thought. And so the question is this morning, is your faith resting in Jesus Christ? Is the basis of your faith his death, burial, and resurrection? Because the upcoming weeks about a faith that works will always hinge on knowing Christ personally as our Savior. Do you know that he's your Savior? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that if your life ended today, heaven would be your home for all of eternity? Some of you read in the newspaper yesterday about a young lady that was working in a bank in Quartz Hill and was shot. And that young lady, Elizabeth Graham, normally sits right back here in our orchestra every single Sunday. And Elizabeth went into work about 10 o'clock. About 10:20, a man came in, jumped over the counter, pointed a gun at her, and pulled the trigger. Elizabeth immediately fell to the ground. A bullet went through her arm, went through both lungs. And as she lay there, a couple of the co-workers ran up to her and said, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, why you? You're so nice. Why you? And she looked up to her friends and said, because I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Would you get a sweater and put it on my wound? They put the sweater on her wound. The paramedics came. She's in a hospital down in San Fernando Valley. And by the way, recovering very well. We praise God for that. But I wonder, if you were facing death's door, could you say, the basis of my faith is a Savior who has conquered death And if I die today, I'll be with him in heaven. Do you know for sure that you have that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you provide such a wonderful promise and such real peace. And we pray this morning on this Resurrection Sunday that men and women in this room would come to the understanding of how real that peace could be for them. Our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed.